be without moms, right? We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms, and especially to those who have a mother's heart. Maybe you've been a mother figure in someone's life, and just want to say bless you today. In fact, after service, we're having something called a bloom bar. It's out here in the lobby. Maybe you saw the tables there. So all ladies 18 and over, you're welcome to go, and you can pick out a couple flowers, and they're going to arrange that into a mini bouquet for you, and you can take that with you today on Mother's Day. Thank you for joining us here at Wenatchee First as we celebrate Jesus, but we also want to celebrate moms today. Well, I want to do something a little different. I don't normally start off this way, but I want to begin right here with prayer before we do anything else. So would you stand with me? And I'm going to ask you to do something a little different as well. As I want us to take a different posture with our prayer this morning. Would you just take your hands and would you just put your hands out like this with me, just out in front of you? And there's two postures or two things with this posture that are very significant of in this moment. It's basically a posture like this is to receive. When you're going to receive something, you have your hands in a posture like this. And so what we're going to do is we're going to pray and we're going to say, Lord, whatever you want for me to receive this morning, whatever you have for me, I will receive that. I don't want just information. I want you. The second thing I want us to do in this posture is realize this is a posture of letting go. So whatever you've brought into this moment today, we're just going to surrender that to the Lord. Maybe it's just anxiousness or whatever's going on. Just release that to the Lord. So can we pray in this posture? Father, this morning as we begin, before we even jump into the scriptures, Lord, we want to position ourselves for what's going to take place in these next few moments. God, today, right now, we want to receive what you have for us today. Not just head knowledge, not just information, but God, we want to receive you today in your fullness as the scriptures are revealed to us today. And Father, if there's anything that we need to let go this morning, I pray that we would let go of those things that would hinder anything that you would want to do in our lives. Father, we trust in this moment that you're here to meet with us. You're here because you love us. You're here because you are doing a work in us and you're changing us and you're making us more like you. So Father, this, from the very onset, before we take another step, God, we release all things into your hands. We pray your kingdom come, your will be established in these moments together. In Jesus' name we pray, everyone said, amen. Be seated in the presence of the Lord. Now, it is springtime. We're a little bit into the spring season, and with that comes something called spring cleaning. How many of you guys enjoy spring cleaning? Now, if someone raise your hand, you're pretty brave to do that. I don't know. One of the areas in our house and in the Creek household that needs attention during spring cleaning is our garage. We're a family of six, all living under one roof. And so our garage, we don't have a basement, so our garage is our main storage area. And it's the place where we keep something called our memory boxes. And you guys have memory boxes? We have these memory boxes in our garage, a place where we keep special mementos and things that have meaning to us, things from our past. Can I be honest with you this morning? I am a very sentimental person. I would say almost extremely sentimental. So when I start cleaning and organizing, I would say I am something you would call a nostalgic cleaner. Where I open up a box and I start going through a box and I get maybe halfway through and I'll see something like, oh, I remember what this is. Oh, this has so much meaning to me. And I'm almost emotional to the point of tears. I'm a nostalgic cleaner. All these memories come flooding. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you just won't admit it from a stage like I am this morning. You know what that's like. You find some old photos or maybe something that one of your kids made for you when they are in kindergarten or preschool. And all of a sudden you're swept up with those emotions and those feelings. Like this little magnet card my daughter Kara made for me for Father's Day when she was about 5. Right there. World's best dad. Did you know? World's best dad. It's in my memory box. I love it. But there's a few other things in my memory box that I had to get out and I had to share with you this morning. The first thing is the memory that I had when I was in college. I was in community college, living at home at the time. It was 1992, and I remembered watching the Rose Bowl that year when the Washington Huskies won the national championship. Now, in case you didn't know, Cougar fans, we won the national championship in 92, okay? But the reason I kept this is because I watched the national championship game with my dad and my brothers. We all watched together, diehard Husky fans. It was one of the greatest days of our life to celebrate that win. And the next day, we went out and we got these. And so my dad and my brothers, we all got these commemorative newspapers about the Huskies national championship season. So I keep this to this day in my memory box because I remember the game, but I remember the time I had with my dad and my brothers. It was very special to me. So that's something in my memory box. Another thing I pulled out of my memory box, two things. I mentioned this last week, you know, a little bit of my story. The fact that I graduated from high school and college is a miracle of biblical proportions, okay? So what I have in my memory box is I have my high school graduation program from high school, and then I also kept my tassel from Northwest University when I graduated from there in 1995. So these are reminders for me of God's faithfulness. I had a huge obstacle to be able to graduate, but God made a way to graduate from high school and from college. So those are also in my memory box. Here's something else I have in my memory box. It's a letter from my sister during a real difficult time in her life. She was in rehab. And she wrote a letter to me, my wife Jenny, and our kids. And she just wanted to express her love for us, for our support, and for our prayers, and for basically being there when she was at her darkest, most difficult times of her life. And she wrote this to us. And I keep this as a reminder of God's faithfulness. Because when I look at my sister, she's been a part of my life. She's 5 years younger than me. And so I've known her, obviously, her entire life, lived in the same family together. She's gone through some real difficult times. And we prayed, and we just believed God would see her through. And to get a letter like this is just a reminder of the faithfulness of God. And so I keep this in my memory box because it's a testimony of God's faithfulness. Amen. Another thing that I keep in memory is these praying hands. You probably saw them up here and think, what in the world is that? It's a prayer of praying hands. This was my grandfather's. These were in his office. My grandfather was my pastor. He was a pastor of the church that I grew up in until I was about 8 years old. And these were on the corner of his desk in his office because he was a man of prayer. And so he always had these there. And then when he retired from full-time ministry, he became the director of the Seattle Men's Teen Challenge Center. And this went into his office there in Seattle. He was helping in that recovery program for men. And then eventually these ended up in his home when he had a massive heart attack and he could no longer serve in those kind of areas. He was home. This sat on the desk in his den at the house. When he passed away, my grandma gave these to me because she knew I was going into the ministry. And so these literally are imprinted on my life. I have pictures of my grandpa and I in his office. I'm sitting at his desk, and these hands are sitting right there on the corner of his desk. Can I just share with you one thing? The very last act that I had to do with my grandfather before he died, the very last moments we spent together before he went to heaven, is we were praying together. At an altar, at a church, on a Sunday night service. That was the last moments we had together. Little did I know that he would have a heart attack about 2 hours later, and I would never see him again. These are the memories that hold dear to me. They are moments that are seared in my mind. I will never forget these things. They have importance to me. They are mementos. And I assume that in a room this size, many of you, if not all of you, you also have mementos and memories that remind you of a special relationship that you've had in the past or a time or season in your life. In today's Bible text that we're going to be reading, we're going to read how God's people built a memorial, a memento as a reminder of God's faithfulness. This passage is found in Joshua chapter 4. That's where we're going to be this morning. We're going to get to that in just a little bit, but before we read Joshua chapter 4, I want us to talk about the journey that's happened so far. This is week number 4 of our series on the book of Joshua, and I just want us to walk through and see what leads us up to this moment. But a quick reminder as we do, whenever we engage the Word of God, whenever we open its pages and we're going to study the Word of God, we need to remember that the Bible is not an encyclopedia. It's not a dictionary. It is the story of God's salvation plan beginning to end. That's what we encounter when we open up His Word. It involves real stories with real people who are encountering him in real time. And this is important because you and I, we are also real people too. Amen? We're real people. Most of us with messy ups and downs and twists and turns and things that we're proud of and maybe parts that we're not so proud of. But all of us are caught up in the story as well. Joshua was caught up in a larger story. His story is woven into Israel's deliverance from slavery in Egypt and being really taken to this place of entering the promised land. Joshua is first introduced to us in the book of Numbers. He's one of the spies that Moses sends in to the promised land to scout it out. The spies come back, and Joshua and Caleb, they give this glowing report of the promised land. They said, "It is amazing. This is the land. Now is the time we should go and take it." But all the other spies were scared. They turned their hearts, they turned the hearts of the people of God against God, and they ended up wandering in the wilderness. They suffered the consequences of not having faith in God. So Joshua and Caleb, they were given this special amount of grace, if you will. They, unlike the entire generation around them, they were the ones who were going to be allowed to enter into the promised land. And this is very important for us to understand because not even Moses was allowed to go into the promised land. So Moses died and Joshua becomes this leader of the people. And he is tasked with leading the conquest of the land that God had promised to them. So in Joshua chapter 1, God tells Joshua, "You are the one who is now in charge. I want you to get ready. You are going to be the one to cross over the Jordan River into the land that I have promised." I think the point that God is making here in this statement, and as he's working in Joshua's heart, he's saying, Moses is dead, but guess what? My promises are not dead. The promises I made so long ago, they are still yes and amen. They still exist. You see, there was no loss of momentum in this leadership change from Moses to Joshua because ultimately it was never about the faithfulness of Moses. It was always about the faithfulness of God and his promises to his people. Joshua understands now is the time to move forward, and Joshua is ready. There's only one direction for the people of God to move, and that is forward. No more wandering in the desert. Now, of course, there are dangers and there's risks involved, right? Joshua knows that, but for him, even a greater sense are the promises of God. That's what he is counting on. He knows that the promise of God is far more important than anything else they are going to face in their journey. And maybe for us here sitting in 2026, we need to remember that as well. It's not about the obstacles that are before you and I, but it's about the God who lives within us. Amen? That's what it's about. Joshua understood this. Now, I imagine, just in my mind, that this must have been very tempting for the Israelites to sort of just want to stay where they were, okay? Now remember, this wasn't the generation that had been led out of slavery, out of captivity in Egypt. These were the children of those who had been led out of Egypt. This was the generation that Joshua was leading now. So they had been wandering their entire lives. They had never known anything else but this wandering time. And up until this point of the story, they've actually had a couple of victories. While they're in the wilderness, there's some battles that take place, and they defeat two Amorite kings, and they actually take over that land. So there's actually land there in the wilderness that's theirs. And I imagine that maybe some people in the nation of Israel at that time might have thought, do we really have to keep going? I mean, it's kind of okay here, isn't it, right? We've come far enough. And I think for many of us today, staying with that same familiar thought, you know, staying with what we know, that is what is attractive to us. We don't always like change. We like the things to stay how we want them, how we know them, where everything is in order and the way that we desire them to be, where everything makes sense. And I believe in human nature that all of us, we like to have things arranged
how we want it, in the way that we want to keep it. But the story of faith, in the story of faith, no one ever stays where they are. Can I say that again? In the story of faith, no one ever stays where they are. The direction of faith is forward. If you're taking notes this morning, would you write that down? The direction of faith is forward. By definition, that's what happens when we come and we're saved in faith and God begins to change us from the inside out. There is forward motion in our lives. God loves us exactly the way that we are, but he loves us too much to let us remain the way that we are. So let me just ask quickly, as we're going to be getting into these scriptures this morning, what does forward in your life look like? What does forward look like? Maybe you were dragged to church today by your spouse or by a friend or by a parent. Maybe you've attended church for a while, but you've never actually made the Christian faith your own faith. Maybe today is just simply a day of surrender, saying, Lord, I'm done trying to play the Christian game. I'm exhausted. Maybe today is the day that you would just simply say yes to Jesus. Friends, don't leave this building without making that decision today, because the way of faith is forward. Amen. Or maybe for you, your decision is to follow the Lord in water baptism. You've accepted Jesus in your life, but you've never taken that next step to be identified with his death, with his burial, and with his resurrection. I would love to talk with you. We would love to talk with you about what that would look like in your life and helping you with that forward momentum. If you've never been water baptized, we will be having other opportunities coming up this spring or summer for you to be able to participate in that. Maybe that's what forward in your life looks like. Or maybe forward for you is letting go of bitterness or apathy. That's really doing nothing to the person that you're upset with, but really all in a doing is just poisoning your own heart. Or maybe forward for you is getting involved in life groups or plugging into a ministry opportunity or serving the Lord in some way. Maybe for you, forward is generosity, asking God to help you see that everything that you have is a gift on loan in the first place from him. Maybe it's sharing your faith. Maybe it's taking someone out and having a meal with them just so that they can be encouraged. What does forward in your life look like today? Because the direction of faith is always forward. What does forward look like for you? Now, for the people of God, it's not enough just to go forward, but the way forward is just as important. Listen to what it says in Joshua chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. We read this at the beginning of our series 4 weeks ago. Joshua 1:16. They answered Joshua, "We will do whatever you command us. We will go wherever you send us. We will obey you just as we obeyed Moses. And may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." Joshua here, he is careful not just to go forward, but to lead only as God leads. So what he does is he brings the nation of Israel, he brings the people of God forward to the promised land, where they encounter a great obstacle, the Jordan River. The Jordan River now separates their past from their future, where they're moving towards, where they're headed. We talked about this last week. It was springtime in the season that they came to the Jordan River, and so the river was at flood stage. Some scholars estimate the river could have been up to 150 feet wide and over 15 feet deep in this season. Anyone who could have gotten caught up in those rapids would most certainly go to a watery grave during that type of a season. The nation of Israel at that time was believed to be about 2.5 million people who had come to the Jordan River with Joshua as their leader. And now they're marching with Joshua, and they're saying, "We are going to be with you the same way that we were with Moses." But then they come to this raging river, and they stare at it for 3 days. What do you do? What do you do? You've already been wandering for 40 years. You've had some battles. You are on the precipice of this new land that's been promised to you. What you do is what Joshua did. You explain the plan of what's going to happen. He says, here's what's going to take place. Here's what we're going to do. The priests are going to take the Ark of the Covenant, where they believe the presence of God resided. And they're going to lead the way and walk into the Jordan River. And the Lord is going to come through. He is going to provide. That's the plan. That's what he tells them. Now think about this. I don't know if you've ever had this thought pop into your brain before. Joshua was risking everything for going God's way. 2.5 million people. The priests are there with the Ark of the Covenant. He's saying, you're going to go down. You're going to put your feet in the water. God's going to make a way. Trust me. And everyone's going to cross over. This is what's going to happen. Sometimes going forward God's way will feel very risky to us. We see things in the natural, and we choose to follow God's way. And sometimes when we do that, people around us will be like, that's your plan? That's your strategy? You don't have plan B? I think you should really maybe think this over some more. I think you might want to take another look at this. See, going forward, friends, at times will feel risky when we are following God, because we don't always have the end answer. But God calls us to step out in faith. So God calls these priests, right? This is the plan. He tells Joshua, and the priests come, and they put their feet in the water. They're carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and the river rolls back 18 miles upstream to the city of Adam, and the entire nation of Israel crossed over the Jordan River. It was a miracle. I have no idea how long it takes to get 2.5 million people from one place to another. I just have to guess with that. But I, in my mind's eye, I have to believe they would have to be thinking like they're walking through this and they're just taking this in. It's like, look what's happening. Look how God is providing for us. This doesn't make any sense. Only God can do this. And they are aware of the promises of God that have been made to the forefathers. But now they are literally walking in the middle of a miracle. And what it speaks to them is a God who is faithful and a God who provides. And as they cross over, that brings us to Joshua chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me. Otherwise, it'll be on the screen behind me. Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. Here's what happens. Now when the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, take up yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, and place them where the priest's feet are standing firmly, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the encampment where you will spend the night. Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross again to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. And each of you take up a stone on his shoulders, according to the number of tribes of the sons of Israel. This shall be a sign among you. When your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed the Jordan, and the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. So the very first thing that God tells the people to do after this miraculous thing that takes place in front of them is he goes and he tells them to go stack some rocks. Does that sound odd to anybody? All this has taken place. Now, go and get some stones. Why would God have them do that? Well, I think the reason he had them do that is for at least three reasons we're going to talk about, and you can see them in the back of your program today. Number one, memorial stones give glory to God. I love the fact that God just uses something ordinary here, right? Because sometimes when we create memorials, we think that they have to be really fancy. They have to be ornate and expensive. And when God says, hey, just go over there and grab some rocks, would you? Just go get those rocks, and I'm going to tell you what I want you to do with those. See, these stones were directed towards God. Keep in mind, this promise was 660 years in the making that they would go into the promised land. And the very first thing that God says to them after they cross into the land is, stop and worship me. That's his first directive. God wants them to remember that he alone is the reason they are there in the first place. As almost to say, hey guys, if you think that you are here because of your own accomplishments, stop. Worship me. This is not of your hand. This is of my hand. There's actually two memorials that are set up in Joshua chapter 4. There's the one on the west bank of the Jordan they set up after they crossed. But then there's one that Joshua has set up right in the middle of the Jordan. And after those rocks are placed there, after that memorial is established, then after that, that's when the waters start to rise again and the currents start to flow and eventually the river is raging again. Why would Joshua do that? Why would he set up this stone memorial in the middle of the Jordan River that now is beginning to surge with water and be filled with water? I kind of wonder if that memorial there in the middle of the Jordan wasn't there for anyone else. I wonder if that memorial was there just for God to see, for God to know. As if Joshua is saying, I have faith in you and you alone, God. You are the one I worship, and you are the God who delivers. I love the fact that it's set up right in the middle of this river, right in the middle of the obstacle, right in the middle of the crisis of the moment. Some of us are facing crisis today, river moments right now in your life. And you're telling yourself, you know, when I get to the other side, once I get to the other side, that's what I'm going to worship. That's what I'm going to pause, God, and I'm just going to give you thanks. But right now, it's too much. I have too much stuff I'm dealing with. I can't do that right now because I'm in the middle of the storm. Friends, what would happen if today, in the middle of our crisis, in the middle of our heartaches, in the middle of the trouble and the obstacles, God is saying, I want you to stop right now, even while you're going through the stuff, and I want you to look at me, and I want you to worship me. Trust in me, have faith in me, knowing that I have you in the center of the palm of my hand. Even while you're going through this stuff, I want you to stop, and I want you to worship me in the middle of it. Are you stacking stones that no one else is going to see? Ask yourself this question. When was the last time that you worshiped God and there was no one else around to hear it? Where there was praise on your lips and no one saw it and no one heard it. Declaring to him, you are the God who rescues. You are the God who delivers. Doesn't matter anyone else in this moment, God, this is between you and me. What kind of stones are we stacking in our lives? Point number two, memorial stones give us reminders. They give us reminders. Anyone else here have a bad memory? Okay, like two people. Okay, how many of you would say the person that you came with to church today has a bad memory? Raise your hand. How many of you have already forgotten the question? Raise your hand. I'm just kidding. I can really identify with Dory from Finding Nemo. You guys know that movie, Dory, right? There's Dory, okay? Basically, I love Dory. And here's one of the reasons why I love Dory is because she says, not only is my short-term memory bad, but so is my short-term memory. You've seen the movie, you know what I'm talking about. She can't remember anything. Can't remember everything. Anyone else know what I'm talking about? Happens to me more than I care to admit it. I walk into a room and I stand there and I just look around. I'm like, I came in here for something, but I have no idea what that is. And I try to think, if I stand here long enough, it'll pop into my mind, and then it doesn't. And I say, okay, I'll leave the room and I'll come back and it'll pop in my mind, and it doesn't. And I say, okay, maybe next Tuesday I'll remember what it was, the reason why I'd come into this room of the house. The Bible is filled with admonitions to remember. Over and over again, God says remember. To remember our identity, to remember God's promises, to remember what we have been delivered from. When the Bible talks about remembering, it's not talking like just remember the good old days. That's not what it's referring to. It's to remind us that God who acted back then is the same God who is acting today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remembering is not to transport us to the past, but it's to prepare us for the future. I love this moment in the Gospel of John where Jesus is talking to a group of scared disciples. They had just learned that Jesus was about to leave them and he wasn't going to come back. So they were worried and they were terrified. And Jesus tells them, don't be worried. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, and he will be with you and he will teach you and he will remind you of everything that I have taught you. See, friends, Jesus knows that we are prone to forget. God understands our tendency towards spiritual amnesia. Joshua was there when Israel made their first miraculous water crossing. He was also there when the people forgot. Joshua has a very unique vantage point in this story. He was there when they walked through the Red Sea, and he was there when they forgot and they began wandering in the wilderness. He understands the power of remembering. Now keep in mind, this was God's idea, not Joshua's. Not only of God's provision, by the way, but also not to go back to where they had come from. It's not just a reminder of what God can do and has done. God knew that even though they had crossed through the river, the taking of the promised land was going to be a very difficult job. There was still a lot of land for them to traverse. There were fortified cities that they were going to encounter. There were armies on the other side waiting for them. God knew the likelihood at any moment when they came up against a difficulty or they came up against something hard, it would be easy for people to be inclined to want to go back to where they had come from. We see that in the story of Exodus, don't we? They're freed from slavery in Egypt, but when things didn't go quite the way that they wanted to, some people actually started saying, you know what? It wasn't so bad in slavery back in Egypt. Yeah, there was a lot of work to do. We had 3 square meals a day, but at least each day was predictable. They said it would be better for us if we just had never even left. We should have just stayed as slaves in Israel. That was their heart. That's what they were saying to Moses. Stacking stones is a reminder for all of us that our faith journey of moving forward is part of that, but not going back to where we've come from. Not going back to our lives of sin and going back to the bondage that's held us. These stones are declaring not only that God has delivered, but to not go back to where we came from. Think of it as a reminder declaration of God's faithfulness, but also a remembrance of our past slavery. These memorial stones would say to every Israelite, you don't live there anymore. Maybe God is saying to some of us here today as we're hearing the story, we know it's the story of Joshua, but maybe through the text that we're reading, God would say to us and remind us, we might be tempted to go back into the things that were a part of our life before Jesus. But God would remind us that that's not your home anymore. You don't belong there anymore. I wonder if the Apostle Paul meant this when he was writing to the church in Rome. This might be what he is referring to. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Paul writes this. So you have not received a spirit which makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. He's saying you are sons, you are daughters. There's no reason for you to be going back into bondage anymore. Again, that's what we celebrate when we have water baptism. It's a declaration saying, I was dead, I was in darkness, but now I am alive. I was an orphan, but now I am a child of the King, and I'm not going back to the person I was before. I can't go back. Listen, if we forget what God is doing and what he's done, we are very likely to want to go and take things back into our own hands, which is actually kind of like slavery all over again. Believing it's about me. It's about me being strong enough. It's about my strength. It's about my rights and taking control again. Many of us keep memorials of our successes, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong. I mean, I've got memorials right here that I keep, and maybe you have memorials or things that you've held on to about your successes. That's not a bad thing. Things like awards and plaques and photos and certificates. But what if every time when we looked at those, whether they're hanging on a wall or they're in a memory box in your garage, what would happen if every time we saw those, our hearts would say, God, you have been with me every day. You have been with me every step. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness in my life. All of these things speak highly of who you are. Which leads us to point number three. Memorial stones give hope to the next generation. The generation that's with Joshua had not seen God deliver them from slavery. And there was going to come a generation that would not have seen the crossing of the Jordan River. So God wanted them to set up something that would cause their children to ask this question: what is that? What does that mean? Church, we need markers in our lives today, here in 2026, that speaks to the next generation, the generation that's coming behind us, that would say, what is that all about? Mom, dad, grandparent, mentor, leader, what if we lived like that, where the next generation would ask questions like this: what's so important? Why do we make such an emphasis on Sundays? Why is it that I see you reading your Bible all the time? Why do I see you praying in the middle of your difficulties? Why do I see you forgiving that person who actually wronged you? Why do I see you living generously as if all of this is on loan to you in the first place? Why do I see you living this way? What will our children or maybe our grandchildren remember the most about us? Are they going to remember the things where we're most about, like we're just sitting on our phones and doing the doom scroll hour after hour after hour? Is that what they're going to remember us by? Are they going to remember how we talked down about our spouse? Are they going to remember how we talked behind the backs of those that we loved? Is that the stones that we're going to leave for the next generation? What kind of stones are you stacking in your life? What things will the next generation look at and say, tell me more about that? I don't know too much about this Jesus church Bible thing. I don't know much about that. But what I see in your life, that's compelling to me. Because I haven't seen that lived out before. Tell me about that. We all need reminders that cause the next generation to ask the question like that. But I believe it starts with teaching them the word of God. In the book of Deuteronomy, there's something called the Shema, which simply means to hear and to listen. The Jewish people would recite this three times a day. And here's some of what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your homes and on your gates. Basically, he's saying here, let everything in your life point to this. Why? Well, he continues in verse 20. In the future, when your sons ask you, what is the meaning of these stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell them, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors. So when the next generation asks, why do you live like that? Tell me why. We say, because I used to be a slave, but now I'm free. That's my testimony. I was a slave, but now I'm free. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. I used to walk in darkness, but now by God's grace, I am walking in the light. That's why I live this way. That's why those stones are there. That's why we do the things that we do, friends. And when we do them, people around us might say things like, you're crazy to love your enemy. You're crazy to pray for your enemies and those who persecute you. Who lives like that? And by the grace of God, we can say, I do. I live like that because I once was lost, but now I'm found. I used to be a slave, bound in chains, but now I'm free. That's why I live the way that I do. Friends, we need memorials in our lives that proclaim to the next generation the faithfulness of God. In Joshua chapter 4, in verse 21, a question is asked. We didn't read that in our main text, but here's the question. It says, what do these stones mean? But I draw our attention back to verse 6, which we did read earlier, and there's a small, subtle shift in verse 6. It says, when your children will ask, what do these stones mean to you? What do they mean to you? You see, the handing down of faith, God doesn't desire that we hand down some generic faith to the next generation. Yes, they need to know how God has worked throughout the world and how he's worked throughout history. But what I think they need more than anything else is to know, what does this mean to you? Why do you live this way? How has God moved and worked in your heart? How has he worked in your life? And don't hide the messy stuff. Don't hide the difficult parts of your testimony. In the struggle and heartache, how has God moved in your life? Mom, dad, grandparent, teacher, mentor, leader, whoever you are today. The next generation needs to know, what do these stones mean to you? Because the next generation is going to face difficulties. And you know what's going to give them hope? Your story of deliverance. Your story of healing. Your story of God's provision in your life. Some of you have gone through great difficulties in your life. Maybe you've gone through some great struggles in your marriage. Well, you know what? There's going to be a couple who's going to come along someday who are facing some of those same struggles that you have gone through. And they need to hear from you, and they need to see that God does provide and that God does deliver. Some of you have walked through really dark seasons of grief, and there's going to come a generation that's going to have to know, is there actually any light at the end of the tunnel? Is God really who he says he is? Is there any hope for me? Some of you have gone through difficult seasons of loneliness, maybe doubt, heartache. And the next generation, guess what? They're going to be there too. And they're going to ask, what do those stones mean? Do you actually buy all that? All the things that you say, all the things you believe, do you really put your faith in all of that? It's one thing to read the stories, but it's something entirely different when you've actually lived it yourself. And there are only going to be people who are going to hear it, the people who've been set free, people of faith. I think of poor Doubting Thomas, such a bummer of a title for him to have in life. He's not Thomas, right? He's Doubting Thomas. After the resurrection, they come to him excited to tell him that Jesus is risen and alive. And Thomas says, I don't buy it. I will not believe until I can touch his scars myself, until I can put my hand in his wound. I don't believe it. 8 days later, Jesus appears. And what he doesn't say is, how dare you, Thomas? Shame on you. Do you know what he says? Come. I got scars you can touch. if that helps you feel these scars, if it's going to help you in your faith, put your hand in my side. You come. What's a scar? A scar is a wound that's been healed. In a room this size, I know there's probably a lot of scars I know nothing about. A lot of you online watching, scars that you carry that I don't know the story behind. But those scars are a reminder that the enemy did not take you out. Those scars are a reminder of a battle that was won. We sung about that in worship this morning. What if we begin to invite people into that rather than shun them away? I've got a story. Come. There's a story behind these scars that I carry in my life. But there's a testimony that comes with it. Let me tell you about my scars. I'm standing today because of God's faithfulness. And scars are evidence of a battle that's been won and of a God who won it. The only way some people will ever know that healing is available to them is to be able to see and to touch someone who has actually experienced it in their life. And when we do, we proclaim like the psalmist did in Psalm 145, verse 4. Let each generation tell its children your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. So why do we do all this? Why do we stack memorial stones? Joshua tells us in verse 24, chapter 4. He did this so that all nations on earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and so you might fear the Lord your God forever. See, building memorials is not just simply about reminding us today or for the next generation, but it's for the nations as a whole. What does Jesus tell us in the Great Commission? Go and make disciples of all nations. So the question is, will we trade our lives? Will we exchange our stories for something bigger than ourselves? I don't know what your stone is. I don't know personally, but I do know that God has one for every single one of us. This might sound a little cheesy. I don't have a bunch of rocks for you guys to take. In fact, we have lots of river rock out here. You can take as much river rock home as you want, okay? But what if you had a stone? What if you had a rock? And you put it somewhere that you would see it daily, and it would be a reminder of God's faithfulness in your life. Especially if you're going through a storm right now and a difficulty. Let it remind you, He is a God who provides, He's a God who restores, and He's a God who redeems. I'm going to ask the worship team to start making their way out to lead us in music in just a moment. I'll close with just this. One of the things I love about having kids, now most of my kids are grown adults now, but when they were little, I loved how my wife Jenny engaged them in the baking process. See, and they were young. In fact, I remember there's a picture we have somewhere, gotta find it. Braden is in his pajamas and he's on this little step stool and he has a mixing bowl and he's got the beaters there and he's just going to town and he's got flour all over himself. One of my most favorite pictures of all. But I love how Jenny's incorporated our kids in baking from a young age, and they would do this, and it was just so fun to watch, and we have pictures and all those kind of things. But I specifically remember I would be out doing stuff, maybe working on things in the house, and eventually one of my kids would come, and they'd have a plate of cookies, and they would say, "Dad, I made cookies." They were so excited and so happy. And I would smile at them, and in my mind I'm thinking, "No, sweetheart, you didn't make cookies. Mom made cookies." She let you participate. She lets you have a role in what was happening. The end result. You had a role in what was going on. Friends, I wonder how often I look like that to God. Look what I made. Look what I did, God. I've done some pretty amazing things. Can you see it? Will you acknowledge the things that I've done, what I've accomplished? And I can't help but wonder if God isn't reminding us, nope, actually I'm the one who accomplished that. I just let you participate in it. That's the goodness of God in our lives, friends. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of trying to stack stones of my own accomplishments. May we never forget the miracle that God chooses to use us. That he will use us for his glory, and he will use our stories and our testimonies to honor him and to change the trajectory of other things in other people's lives. I want my life to be a memorial, not of the things that I've done or that I've accomplished, but of a God who has worked in and through my life. That's what I want my life to be a memorial of. Some of us can't stack stones this morning because we haven't really even stepped into a relationship with Jesus in the first place. And if you haven't done that, I encourage you again, don't let that moment pass today. Jesus has parted the sea. He's paved the way for all of sinful humanity to come to be reconciled. If you've never surrendered to Jesus, today is your day. We'd love to pray with you at the conclusion of service. But would you stand with me this morning? I'll say this. If you're wandering, stop wandering. If you're in bondage, don't leave today bound. Friends, the direction of faith is always forward. God is not asking you to figure it out. He's asking you to trust that he already has. The power of God in you is far greater than any obstacle that you have faced or that you will face. There are impossible things before us, absolutely. But as a community, we remember again and again and again the faithfulness of God and the fact that he parts waters. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, this morning, everyone who is here today, may we be reminded of who you are, of your faithfulness and of your goodness, and that the fact that we can stand here today is testimony of a God who is good and loving and kind, a God who has made a way when there was no way to be made in and of ourselves. Lord, for anyone here today who's struggling, they're in the middle of a storm, God, I pray that they will be able to worship you and put their eyes on you and that they will see you for who you are. They, in faith, can proclaim your goodness even though they're not at the end of the struggle yet. Would you begin to heal hearts and lives today? Lord, for those who have not come to you in faith, God, would you part the waters for them today, that they will come running into your arms of love and mercy, that you would receive them, that you would give them a story to tell of your saving power and your grace. And Lord, help us, God, to never look back at our experiences in life and believe that you can't use those stories and those testimonies, as difficult as they may be. God, you can tell a story in and through us for generations to come, of a God who heals, of a God who delivers, of a God who restores. God, you alone are our hope. This morning we say thank you, and we worship you for who you are. Would you sing these next few words, and would you present yourself to the Lord as we declare this today, that God is faithful and he is good. All my words.